Heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth. Thank you for the spiritual knowledge and revelation you are giving to us. Lord, we pray that this revelation will transform everyone at the Bible study here in every place today in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, the entrance of your word will bring light, will bring strength, will bring courage, will bring boldness and conviction to live a life that is uncompromising in righteousness in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, you keep us awake as we study your word together. You energize, empower every one of us to walk in the way of the Lord in Jesus' name. And the blessing and the benefit, the profit of following you through and through, your grant to every one of us, be blessed and glorified, exalted in the Bible study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you very much. We can see now, we come once again to our Bible study. We'll be studying the book of Daniel. We're still in chapter 1. We're coming to Daniel chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 17, which is the passage of study today. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four children, that means Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, and with all these, his three friends and companions. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, examined them. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, none like Ananiah, none like Mishael, and none like Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, how many times better? 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all Israel. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. That's what we're studying about. You'll find that the champion of the passage, the leading figure of the passage, you'll find that the one in the forefront of the rest of them in the passage is the man Daniel, young man Daniel. As you look at the book of Daniel, we have quite a lot of personalities, a lot of individuals. You have Daniel, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You have Nebuchadnezzar himself. You have Cyrus. You have Belshazzar. You have quite a lot of people. Some of them, they come in directly, and we're told their names. Some of them, they come in pictures, in parables, or in prophecies. And yet, beyond them all, above them all, towering high above everyone, is this Daniel. From his teenage years, we find him in chapter 1. And then he goes on growing older and older. By the time you come to the end of the book, it's about 90 years of age. I will find nothing negative written about him. And a very central thing in his life is what you will find in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Because his heart was right, his life was right. Because his heart was strong, his life behavior was strong. Because his heart had conviction, his life also had conviction. Because his heart was stable, because of that, his life was stable. Because his heart was faithful unto the Lord, his life was faithful unto the Lord. If you're going to be anybody in life, if you're going to do anything in life, if you're going to be exalted, and if you're going to be blessed in life, it is the heart. the condition of your heart, a converted heart, a cleansed heart, a sanctified heart, a circumcised heart, will give you a life that will be noticeable and blessed in heaven. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not define himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. One word that has been coming over and over as we have looked at the life of Daniel is that word uncompromising. Uncompromising. That means he made up his mind. And he said, compromise will be strange to me, will be a foreigner to me. If there is anything I will never do, it is this. I will never compromise my conviction, my knowledge, my stand, my vow, my consecration to the Lord. You see, it is compromise that ruins the lives of people. And we have a number of people in the Bible that compromise and they ruin themselves. Aaron number one, Balaam number two, Gideon number three, Samson number four, Eli number five, Saul number six, Solomon number seven, Ahithophel number eight, the young prophet number nine, and many others. Aaron compromised his convictions and led Israel into idolatry, and he lost the privilege of entering into the promised land. Balaam compromised and lost his life under the wrath of God. Gideon compromised and brought a snare upon himself, upon his family, and upon the whole nation. You remember Samson? He compromised his righteous devotion to God, and he lost his strength, he lost his sight, and he lost his ministry, and lost his life. Eli compromised the divine standard for the priesthood, and he lost the priesthood. He lost the ark of God, and the glory of God departed from Israel. Saul compromised his divine calling and commission, and he lost his royal privilege, and he lost the indwelling spirit, eventually lost his life. Solomon, a man of great wisdom, but wisdom without steadiness in the heart, wisdom without a purpose in the heart, and wisdom without a foundation of real confession, commitment, and consecration to the Lord will not go very far. Because of that, Solomon compromised the commandments of God for Israel's kings and married pagan women, and we're told he married unbelieving women, and he lost the favor of God. He lost the United Kingdom of Israel. Ahithophel, a wise man. We're told that the counsel of Ahithophel, when was following after David, it was like an angel was counseling somebody. But you know, whatever wisdom in counseling you have, whatever practical knowledge of living you have, and whatever strategies or methods you have to be able to direct even a king like David, without a purpose of heart, you'll crumble. And you will stumble, and you will compromise. Therefore, Ahithophel compromised his loyalty to the anointing of the Lord, and he lost earthly life and eternal life in the rebellion of Absalom. The young prophet, you remember him, that's the one that was faithful to a particular point. And then he sat down, he rested, and the old prophet came and said, "Are you not that man that came from Bethlehem?" Judah said, "Yes, I am. Come home with me and eat and drink." And he said, "No, I may not, because the Lord had told me, you must not eat in that place, you must not drink in that place." Oh, that other fellow told him a lie, an angel spoke to me. He went back. That was his compromise. And what happened? He lost his life. We're told that that young prophet compromised his faithfulness to the word of God, and he lost his ministry. He lost his life. He lost his posterity to the liars. But thank God, the Bible is not just talking about people that compromised. The Bible is talking also about people that live uncompromising lives. The people that say, "I have only one life to live. I will go through this life only once, and that one time will be a life of no compromise." No compromise with the devil, no compromise with sin, no compromise with society, no compromise in everything the Lord has taught me. I'm going to stand firm, firm until the end. We have a number of them. Joseph lived an uncompromising life and received the fulfillment of his God-given dreams. You remember Moses? Moses lived an uncompromising life and was granted special favors by the Almighty God. You remember Caleb? Caleb lived an uncompromising life and was kept alive until he received his portion in the promised land. Joshua lived an uncompromising life and was given the leadership position over Israel. Now a lady, a woman, Ruth, she lived an uncompromising life and she had the reproach of widowhood taken away. And Samuel lived an uncompromising life and was in favor with God throughout his life. You remember Elijah? He lived at a time when the children of Israel had gone away following after Baal and after Ahab and Jezebel. But you know that man, Elijah, he lived an uncompromising life and received spectacular answers to all his prayers. Nehemiah lived an uncompromising life and did great exploits in troublous times. Mordecai. You see Mordecai, when Haman was passing by, everybody bowed down. It's like they must worship the man because of his position, his power, and his cruelty and wickedness. But Mordecai will not submit to anything like that. And he said, why are you not submitting to this man? Haman, he said, I am a Jew. I am a Jew, a believing Jew. And because of that, I have a stand to take. And that man refused to compromise and was promoted to great honors until the Bible says this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. You remember Job? He lived an uncompromising life and God made an edge about him and about all that he has on every side. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Don't forget Enoch. That man that lived at such a corrupt time, a terrible time, a time when everybody went their way, but we're told that Enoch walked with God without any compromise, and that man would not die, and the Lord lifted him up, and he was raptured even at that time. The uncompromising life attracts God's recognition on earth and great rewards in eternity. That's what the Lord is calling us today to, that we'll live a righteous life, a sanctified life, a holy life, a pure life, and whatever the temptation and whatever the circumstance, we will not compromise, and the great reward of God will be upon your life. I say God will reward you abundantly. We're going to divide the study to three parts. Number one, spiritual perception given to an uncompromising life. Spiritual perception giving to you an uncompromising life. Number two, special progress gained through an uncompromising life. Special progress gained through an uncompromising life. And then number three, supernatural preservation granted for an uncompromising life. Supernatural preservation granted for an uncompromising life. We're back to Daniel chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 17. Daniel chapter 1 verse 17. As for these poor children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I want you to notice that for those words at the first line, as for these poor children. Who are those poor children? Go back to verse 11. Then Daniel said to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the four. Daniel number one, Ananiah number two, Mishael number three, Azariah number four. As for these four children, what we learn about them, those three were friends of Daniel. They were the companions of Daniel. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we're looking at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known unto Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What are they called? The last two words, his companions. And that means then that Daniel had a saving influence. Daniel had a righteous influence. Daniel had a sanctifying influence upon those other three, upon Ananias, upon Mishael, upon Azariah. They were his friends. And because they were his friends and companions, he had influence on them. If we're going to learn anything at all, that if you're righteous, if you're a child of God, you must have some friends. And you must have some righteous influence, sanctifying influence, a steady influence, a great influence upon those companions, upon those people that are close to you. We're told in Psalm 119, I'm reading from verse 63. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Daniel said, you're my friends, now we're going to take this time together. Daniel said, you're my companions, and we're going to walk in the narrow way together. We're going to live in the light of the knowledge of the word of God together. I am a companion of those, of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. You have friends, you have neighbors, you have companions, you must have a saving influence on them, a righteous influence on them, a sanctifying influence on them. And if you're just born again, and you know those friends that you had before you were born again, you must have that same soul-saving, soul-winning influence on them. We're looking at Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but says unto him, go home to thy friends. You see the commandment of the Lord to that man, and the commandment of the Lord to you. You are born again, you are a child of God, you have been saved, you are set free, you are delivered, you are healed. Go back home to your friends. And then he says, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. If he has saved you, he has done something for you. If he has sanctified you, he has done something for you. If he makes you to have a steady life of righteousness, and has given you abundant grace to resist temptation and to stand firm in the things of the Lord, you must tell your friends. Go to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done on you, has done for thee, and has had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And there's another man in the Bible, his name is Cornelius. He came, and the Lord appeared to him by an angel. And when the Lord appeared to him, he said, send for Peter, and Peter will tell you the words of life, the words of salvation, the one that will prepare you for heaven. What did he do? And when he sent people to go and call Peter, he called his friends together. You see, that is what we find uniform in the Bible. That when God has appeared to you, and God has given you grace, and God has given you favor, you will touch your friends with his soul-saving hand. You'll touch your friend with his sanctifying influence. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 24. Acts chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for him, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He called together his kinsmen and his near friends. He was expecting the messenger of God is coming. The preacher of the gospel is coming. The one that will show me the truth and reveal the truth to me so that my life will be transformed is coming. I'm not going to listen to that alone. I'm not going to go to heaven alone. All my friends are going to hear this with me. Verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou hast come. Now therefore are we all here. Are we all here? Me and my friends, me and my household, everyone with my companions, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. You see that? That's the influence that he had upon those friends. Was the Lord telling us, take time to be holy, speak all through the Lord. Isn't that the life of Daniel? He took time to be holy, and he spoke humbly, prayed up unto the Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word. Listen to this, make friends of God's children. Have great influence on them. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him, thou shalt be, listen to this, thy friends in thy conduct. Thy friends in thy conduct. Thy friends, thy companions in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. And that's the beauty of a righteous life, that you're able to have influence upon your friends, and those friends, they're able to turn to the Lord, and the same righteous stand you take, that same righteous stand you'll take in Jesus' name. You'll influence your friends. I said you will influence your friends. You'll win your friends for Christ and win them to a life of righteousness. And you make them to have the same purpose of heart that you have, that you will not compromise. We're coming back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We're looking at verse 17 again. As for these four children, now you know the influence on the other three. Daniel plus three. One plus three making four. It says, God give them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel were told, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel had knowledge, skill, ability, provision in all wisdom, visions, dreams. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, we're reading from verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. That's what Daniel did. He was passionate in seeking for knowledge. He was very desirous in seeking for knowledge. And because he loved to have knowledge so much, the Lord blessed him with that knowledge. We're told in verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Because Daniel committed himself to walking uprightly, and he sought the Lord, and he said, Lord, if I need anything in this world, is the knowledge of the holy things, is the knowledge of the sanctified life, is the knowledge that will make me to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. And that's exactly what the Lord gave him, and the Lord will give you in Jesus' name. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. It says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. You see, Daniel, he was good in the sight of the Lord. He lived a righteous life, a saved life, a life that had been set free from sin. And because he lived that life by the grace, divine grace that came from above, the Lord gave him wisdom. Because the Bible says, for God giveth him to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. That same thing that God did for such people, the Lord will do for you. If the Lord is going to do it, we need to ask. We must ask him. We must pray. In fact, we are told in James chapter 1, reading from verses 5 through to 8. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, don't you think that Daniel needed wisdom to live in Babylon? It was a strange land. It was a defiled land. It was a defiling land. It was a corrupt land, a corrupting land. A land that could take his conviction away from him. Therefore, he needed the wisdom of God, the power of the Lord, and the boldness to live to the glory of God. He needed the wisdom to be able to walk day after day in the strength of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Holy, in the knowledge of the Holy One. Therefore, he asked the Lord, and the Lord gave it to him. And the Lord is saying, you too can ask, you too can pray, and you can request from the Lord and say, Lord, here is my need, and God will meet that need in Jesus' name. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men, no exception, give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, it will be given to you. Do you know you can have more wisdom today than you had in all your previous life? The wisdom to live, and the wisdom to please the Lord, and the wisdom to attract the blessings of God into your life. This day it will happen. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. As we have seen in the life of Daniel and his three companions, his three friends, and many others in the Bible, there are godly men and godly women who will not compromise their conviction in any situation. Such people, believers, will not abandon their biblical conviction and moral standard for any personal gain. You know that Daniel had been brought to this particular school, we call it college now, and then he was given scholarship, and all that he needed, accommodation plus feeding, everything totally given and supplied by the king. And yet he said, yes, I appreciate the scholarship, I appreciate the opportunity to learn, but there's something the scholarship will not take away from me. It will not take my conviction in following the Lord. That scholarship will never take it away from me. Yes, I appreciate every good thing that I can have in this life. And what you give me, that's what Daniel was saying. But whatever you give me, you cannot compare it with my relationship with God. And if there's anything I'm going to hold on to, is the foundation of righteousness and relationship with the Lord, which I already have before all those opportunities came, and nothing will take it away from me. If you are of that mind, you'll be an uncompromising brother, an uncompromising sister, and the blessings of the Lord will be eternal in your life in Jesus' name. Such people, believers, will not abandon their conviction and their moral standard for any personal gain as a recompense. That means as a compensation for their integrity, for their faithfulness, for their uncompromising life. God gave Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego natural skill and spiritual gifts. They were diligent in their commitment to duty, and they took all necessary steps for studying hard. They were told that they had both uncompromising life and an uncommon love for learning, trusting, and depending on God in all their spiritual devotions and secular duties. The Lord granted them great attainments in learning and extraordinary achievements. In fact, we are told God gave them knowledge. And God is still in the business of giving his faithful people knowledge today, and we have it today. He gave them knowledge, and he's still giving. He's giving, he'll keep on giving, and skill in all learning and wisdom. Whatever pleasures of defilement they deprived themselves of, then we know because of this that they had, they were adequately recognized and rewarded by God. They kept their convictions to the minutest details, and God rewarded them with the greatest of endowments. The sunshine of their spiritual perception brought much light to the king of Nebuchadnezzar and to the nation of Babylon in later years. An enlightened mind, that's what they had. It's a renewed spirit, that's what God gave them. A clear brain, a sound, perceiving, understanding heart, a happy life, a healthy body, an influential personality for the lifelong possession. Think about that. That's more than, you know, what they bargained for. They didn't know that God will give them so much when they were committing their lives to that uncompromising standard of the believers living. Their spiritual endowments included special gifts of inspiration, uncommon, unknown. In their days, Daniel was endowed with prophetic gifts and insight into the mind of the Spirit. He was enabled to commune with God and to receive revelations from heaven like no other man in his generation. Hidden mysteries were discovered and understood and interpreted by Daniel, and he became God's special ambassador to a foreign nation in the hour of their greatest need. There is a great spiritual need in every nation today. Only godly men and women of uncommon conviction and uncompromising life will be used of God to meet that need. But what are we going to do? How can we have such a thing? Well, we're told in the New Testament we have a privilege to, and we have the promise to, and we have the gifts of the Spirit like Daniel had. We can have it today. It will be our portion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 7 all through to verse 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with that. The manifestation of the Spirit given to every man. You read about Daniel, how God gave him wisdom, knowledge, skill, ability to interpret dreams, even to recollect the forgiven, the forgotten dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And if God did that at his own time to make him useful in a foreign land, he can do that today, because it says in that verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. But the one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. That's the gift of the Spirit. You're saved, you're sanctified, you can be baptized by, in the Holy Ghost, filled for the Holy Ghost, immersed in the Holy Ghost, for you to have the power, the anointing, the unction, the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And then these gifts can become, can fill up your life. And to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The Lord can give you gifts of healing too. That when members of the family are sick, you lay your hands on them, they will recover in Jesus' name. And when there are needs around you, then you pray, and the Lord gives you the key to the kingdom. And that key will open every locked door, and miracles will be abundant through your life in Jesus' name. And to another in verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. And to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. And to another diverse kinds of tongues. And to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As the Lord gave to those uncompromising children of God today, those who live sanctified lives, righteous lives, holy lives, they open themselves up to the gifts of God, and the gifts of the Spirit abundantly will be given to them even today in Jesus' name. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, we're looking at Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, we're looking at verse 18. Now, at the end of the days, that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now notice this, that it was the king that provided the scholarship. And now they had finished the 3-year course, and they were to be examined at the end, evaluated at the end. And one something you'll discover here is that Nebuchadnezzar was very close to those people that were learning. He was very close to all those students, because he had provided a scholarship. Not only that, they were preparing them to serve in the palace. And therefore he became very conversant with them. He knew them very well. In fact, at the end of the course, they brought all these people, not only Daniel, not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not only the four, everyone, they brought them to Nebuchadnezzar. We learn a lesson there as leaders. Leaders of a nation, leaders of a company, leaders of a community, and leaders of a church We must be close to the people, interact with the people. And even those who are learning, they are training to become workers, or they are training to become more useful in the kingdom of God, we must become very close to them. We'll not just stay aloof and stay far away, that we have no touch and no connection with the people who are being trained to serve in the kingdom. In verse 19, and the king communed with them, and the king discussed with them, and the king evaluated them, and the king, we're told, he examined them, and among them all was found none like Daniel and Ananias and Mishael and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. If they were going to serve in the king's palace, if they were going to be useful and profitable to his kingdom, he must know them. He must examine them. He must evaluate them. He must be able to know whether they are suitable or not. That's why he took personal interest and personal involvement in examining them. In verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. Will be better than all these people of the world. 10 times higher, 10 times greater, 10 times better, 10 times wiser than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. After 3 years of concentrated study and learning, Daniel and his 3 companions with all the others were brought before the king to be examined by them. The king himself was a man of great learning. Notice that the king himself was a man of great learning. And they were told he was a man of great experience, though they had studied the science of the Chaldeans. Chiefly, they studied natural history. Natural history. If you're going to rule a nation, you must know the history of that nation. And Nebuchadnezzar knew the history of that nation. He examined them in that history. And then we're told that that is in history now, that the people of Babylon were very vast in agriculture, in architecture, and in the art of war, in astronomy, and many, many other things, and the language of the Chaldeans as well. And then we're told that the king was knowledgeable enough and competent enough to examine, to question, and to evaluate their level of understanding. Very important. And just as I said some moments ago, leaders of men, whether in the church or outside the church, must not be ignorant of essential knowledge. Notice that word, essential. Essential. If you're a leader in the church, there's essential knowledge in the church. If you're a leader in the world, there's essential knowledge of politics. If you're a leader in a particular manufacturing company, there is essential knowledge of manufacturing that kind of product. Leaders must not be ignorant of essential knowledge. We're looking at some leaders in the Bible in Acts of the Apostles chapter 7. Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, we're reading from verse 22. Acts 7, 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. You see that? If you're going to lead people, remember, when you're leading people, let's say you're a pastor in a church or a leader in a church, and that church has quite a lot of people there. There are young people there who are just learning, and there are technical people there who are experts, and there are professional people there who are knowledgeable, and there are people there that have normal practical wisdom in things of life. And if you are lower than all the members in your church and various sections in your church, how are you going to lead them? But we're told in case of Moses, a leader, he was knowledgeable. Like Nebuchadnezzar was knowledgeable enough and competent enough to be able to examine all of these. That's the reason why you're a leader in any part of the community. You must have some level of knowledge, competent, capable, to be able to lead and direct other people. Look at Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 14. John 7, verse 14 and verse 15. now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knowest this man letters, having never learned? It's not about certificates. It's not about going to the regular school, but Jesus Christ had knowledge about the Pharisees, about the Sadducees, and it was noticeable to the people, and they said, how knowest this man letters, having never learned? Look at verse 45 and verse 46. Then came the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never man speak like this man. You cannot say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and then you rejoice in your ignorance, and you rejoice in idleness and refusal to study, and you refuse to take the knowledge that is relevant to the calling that the Lord has given you. Any area of work you are doing in the household of faith, in the community of faith, in the kingdom of God, you must train yourself and make yourself knowledgeable in that area. In fact, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 3. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In him. Hidden there, in his heart, in his life, in his brain, in his mind. Hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it says, for us not to have knowledge, that is not good. Not to have knowledge, that is to belittle knowledge, minimize knowledge, depreciate, not disregard knowledge. I say it doesn't matter. All I need is just to get to heaven. If you don't have knowledge, your usefulness will be limited. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, I'm reading verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good. Think about that. That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. We're told in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 7. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 7. For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge. You're a preacher, you're a priest, you're a leader in the household of faith. Knowledge is very important, essential knowledge. We're not talking about the knowledge of the world now. There's the knowledge that is essential to your trade, essential to your commission, essential to your calling, essential to your ministry. It says, for the leaves, for the priest's leaves should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In fact, what kind of pastors does God promise that is going to give to the people of God? Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3, we're looking at verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart. And if you have a pastor according to the heart of the Lord, what's the implication of that? Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. But if he does not have the knowledge, how can he feed the church with knowledge? If he does not have the knowledge and the understanding, how will he be able to feed the people of God with knowledge and understanding? If we are leaders in the church, we must appreciate the essential knowledge relevant to the Christian life, the righteous life, and the life of the kingdom. And God says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What's the consequence of that? If we have pastors like that in every district, pastors like that in every group, and pastors like that in every region, pastors like that in every state, and pastors like that, that will feed us with knowledge and with understanding in every nation where we have the church. Look at verse 16. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they be, shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. That's it. When you have pastors according to the mind of the Lord that have essential knowledge, feeding the people with the word of God, it says Jerusalem, the headquarters of the people of God, will be called the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall gather unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. There will be transformation of life, and there will be purity of heart. When the pastors are filled with knowledge, and then the pastors are feeding the people with knowledge and truth, then it says, in those days, in verse 18, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. You see, then it's very important, very essential, we have that kind of knowledge. That's what we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verse 18. In verse 18 it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, you grow in grace, that's spiritual, but then you need to grow in knowledge too. How do you grow in grace? By prayer, by consecration, by commitment to the Lord. You grow in grace. How do you grow in knowledge? There is it. That goes beyond prayer, by reading, by studying, by listening. That you say, I need to have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the excellences of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the power of Christ, the sonship of Christ, and everything the Spirit is revealing concerning Christ. I need to study that and read that, or grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's come back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we're looking at now on the other side of verses 18 to 20. We've looked at the side of Nebuchadnezzar, that he was knowledgeable enough, competent enough, capable enough, to be able to interview and evaluate and commune with all these four children and all the others that have gone through that course. Now, it says about these other people, that is Daniel, Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael, that they were 10 times better because the Lord had given them wisdom. The Lord had given them the kind of knowledge that they needed to have. The Lord has been doing that for other people too. These wonders came in the line of the faithful people, the uncompromising people that the Lord has been doing that for. We're looking at the Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. In Genesis 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. In verse 38, we see the knowledge that he had, the interpretation that he had, and the impact and the influence that he had because of that gift the Lord had given to him. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art, and thou shalt be over mine house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. In verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. The Lord will do that for us. And when we're talking about Daniel, and we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says that they were greater, they were better, they were wiser than all the other people in Babylon. How many times greater? How many times better? Can the Lord do that for you and for me? Wiser than the people we're studying together with. Wiser than the people we're walking with will be exalted in Jesus' name. Look at the promise of God. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Hold on to this. It's coming your way. This blessing you will have. Today we're reading about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who knows, tomorrow we'll be reading about you. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm reading chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm reading from verse 1 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. What's that? The uncompromising life, the righteous life, the sanctified life, the holy life, the committed, steadfast life. If you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all these commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Then in verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, it will happen. In Psalm 119, we're reading from verse 98, that thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. It's as you study the word of God, you consecrate your life to the Lord, it makes you wiser than even all your enemies. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's what we're reading about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 10 times wiser than all the wise men and all the Chaldeans, all the wise men of Babylon. They became wiser. We will become wiser. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep the precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. That's the uncompromising life. It is when you have that uncompromising life, a righteous life, a sanctified life, a saintly life, that's when you have this privilege of being greater than all the people around you. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The Lord will do it for us. And because of what the Lord did for them, they were able to stand before the king. And let's come to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And see the privilege of having that wisdom, the privilege of having that skill, the privilege of having that ability, the privilege of having that tenfold wisdom and tenfold knowledge. It says in verse 19, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. In Proverbs chapter 22, I'm reading from verse 29. Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business, diligent in his studies, diligent in his Christian life, diligent in his conviction, diligent in his responsibilities, diligent in his duties, says thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. What the Lord did for them, he will do for us. But told that these people, as the king communed with them, This is what they are. Daniel and his godly friends rose to great eminence and prominence in the land of Babylon. They had pursued their daily tasks with clear heads and pure hearts, and the Lord had reserved positions of honor for them because of the divine favor upon their faithful and uncompromising life. They were employed in the honorable offices at the court and elevated to high ranks, and they were given peculiar tokens of royal honor. We're told that as the king communed with them, and with all the young men who had been trained with the curriculum of the Chaldeans, he found these four godly, uncompromising Jews 10 times better than all in his reign, much better, much wiser than all the other young men who went through the same training, and indeed far better and wiser than all the courtiers of established reputation in Babylon. The best life is an uncompromising life. The principle and promotion of these godly, righteous young men of uncompromising conviction and character confirm that godliness is profitable in all things, and it has the promise of life that now is and the life which is to come. I pray that the good thing that we have read in the lives of these young people, that same good thing, every one of us will have it in Jesus' name. Now we come to point number 3, supernatural preservation granted for an uncompromising life. Supernatural preservation granted for an uncompromising life. We're now in Daniel chapter 1 verse 21. Daniel chapter 1. We're reading from verse 21, and Daniel continued. Think about that. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That means that Daniel went through all the times of danger and disease, all the threats of decrees and death rage in the land. But he continued. He continued in health. He continued in honor. He continued in influence and usefulness. He lived during the gloomy days of the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he remained alive. Whatever the condition in our land, he will keep us alive. He lived until the glorious days of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem by Cyrus. Throughout the favorable days in the king's palace and the fearful nights in the lion's den, he lived and continued without harm, without hurt. Think about what happened to those four uncompromising righteous people, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire of Nebuchadnezzar was there. They went through it and they continued to live. And the lion's den was there. And Daniel went through that and continued to live. Whatever danger may be around you, if you will be on the side of the Lord will be on your side. And then you'll come out on the other side victorious and triumphant in Jesus' name. Through those, throughout the favorable days in the king's palace, and throughout all those terrible nights, the Lord kept them. Long life was their own. And long after the compromisers have died and they were forgotten, uncompromising Daniel continued to live. He lived till the joyful days of Judah's release from captivity. In the way of righteousness is life. Look at it in the word of God. In Proverbs chapter 12 verse 28. The reason why God kept him alive. Because of righteousness. Because of holiness. Because of his sanctified life. His steady life. An uncompromising life. In Proverbs chapter 12 verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof there is no death. You will not die before your time. God's divine favor kept him healthier and stronger than the compromisers who ate the king's dainty and defiled food. God loves the uncompromising life because it exalts him above the gods of the land, above the kings and the princes of the land. A Christian of uncommon conviction, a Christian of uncompromising character denies self to glorify God. He mortifies the flesh to live in obedience to God's word in all things, And his love for God is supreme, and God's love for him is constant and abiding, as he upholds the righteous scriptural standard of the word of God without wavering. So God keeps his promises to him without wavering. The promises of God include healing, it will be yours. Good health, that will be yours. And long life, that will be yours in Jesus' name. Daniel enjoyed this promise of good health and long life with a profitable and prophetic ministry. These promises of God are still being fulfilled in the lives of the faithful children of God today, in the lives of committed uncompromising Christians today. I want you to look at that Daniel chapter 1 again. Daniel chapter 1, verse 21. Daniel 1, verse 21. And see the promise of God fulfilled in his life because of that righteous life, that uncompromising life. And Daniel continued. That means he remained healthy. He had not died. He remained alive. I'm going to remain alive. I said I will remain alive. You will remain alive in Jesus' name. Daniel continued. You will continue. Even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Did he have a short life or a long life? Which one are you going to have? I'll show you. Let's look at it together in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. When you live a righteous life, when you live an uncompromising life, this is the promise. Exodus chapter 23, and we're looking at verse 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I thought you'll say amen. The number of your days, the number of your years, God will fulfill. Whatever calamity, whatever sickness may reign and rage in the land, it will not touch you. It will not come near you. Long life will be yours in Jesus' name. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 40, Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 40, that thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest, tell me the next word, prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. When you live an uncompromising life, he prolongs your day. He wants you to have an extra time, a longer time of usefulness, of influence. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm looking at verse 33. Chapter 5, verse 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord shall, which ye shall possess. What we're learning is righteousness lengthens our time on earth. Righteousness prolongs our life on earth. If you want to live long life, a happy life, a healthy life, a stable life, a life without all the things that are crushing the people of the world, all you need is the life of Daniel. If you live that uncompromising life, he says it'll prolong your days over and over. He says that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, that thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. That's what he tells. Every time he tells us, live a righteous life, it's for your sake. Live a holy life is for our sake, so that we will prolong our days. That's why it says, and Daniel continued many years because of that righteous life. Sanctified life brings a sound life, a long life, a happy life, a healthy life, a prosperous life. But looking at Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm reading from verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 7. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, you'll be strong, and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land. You see, every time he talks about holiness, about righteousness, about keeping the commandments of God, he said, I'm telling you this so that you can prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just wage, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It says in your commercial responsibilities, in your trade, in your market, in the things to sell, make sure that everything is just and balanced and perfect. It says when you are truthful like that and honest like that, it's going to make sure that it prolongs your day. Chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, for it is not in vain, it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. It says, obedience, that's your life. Righteousness, it's your life. Keeping the commandments of God, he said, it's not in vain, it's for your life. He said, because it is your life, and through this thing, through this obedience, through this righteousness, through this holiness, through this thing, thou shalt prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're looking at verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural strength, his natural force abated. And if you know anybody that, any of the leaders in Israel, that really obeyed God, lived a righteous life, a holy life, a sanctified life, a committed life, a consecrated life, that was Moses. In fact, we are told, the Lord spoke with him as a friend speaking to a friend. And God said, Moses is faithful in all my house. And the Lord blessed him with a long, long life. I pray for all our leaders, they'll be faithful, and God will bless them with long life in Jesus' name. Job, I'm reading from Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. The uncompromising lives bring long life. The sanctified life brings long life. The holy life brings long life. We're looking at Job chapter 5 from verse 19. Job 5 verse 19. He shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth, for thou shalt be in lead of the stones of the field. And the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. Thou shalt know that the tabernacle shall be in peace. And thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great. Your children will be great. And thy offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like a shock of corn cometh in his season. See what the Lord has promised us, and that's what we are going to have. In Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall be added unto thee. when you obey the commandments of God and you are committed like Daniel was committed to an uncompromising life of righteousness and sanctification. It says that kind of life, length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Chapter 9 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Now we're looking at Acts of the Apostles chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I'll be reading about those uncompromising people in the Old Testament. And if you know anybody in the New Testament that was uncompromising, that was Paul the Apostle, with many other people, see what the Lord did for him. Because he also lived a righteous life, a sanctified life, a holy life, and he was uncompromising. In Acts chapter 26 verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. That's it. When you live a righteous life, I continue unto this day. Yes, the shipwreck have been there. I continue until this day. Imprisonment, persecution there. I continued until this day. Those persecutions did not weaken him. I did not kill him. I did not give him incurable disease. But he said, the help of God was with me. Anywhere God sees righteousness, holiness, sanctification, he gives them a healthy life, long life. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue until this day. You will continue. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He's talking to the people of God now. Yes, to children, biological children. Obey your parents in the Lord. And now those of us who are children of God and children of our Father in the Lord, it says, you obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. It will be well with you. And thou mayest live long on the earth. You see, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Before I close, I'm reading from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, we're looking at verse 1. You live a righteous life, a holy life, a sanctified life, an uncompromising life. You dare to be Daniel in your community. And the Lord is telling us, the beauty of that, the reward of that, the compensation for that sanctified, holy, pure, saintly life is a life that is long, that is healthy, a protected life, a healthy life, a sound life. That's what we're going to have in this place. We're looking at Psalm 91 verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield. His truth shall be thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the furnace of fire? The Lord Jesus Christ came to be with them. God will be with you. He will keep you sound. He'll keep you alive. He'll keep you healthy. He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample on the feet, because he has set his love upon me. That's the uncompromising life. The righteous life. You love the Lord so much, you'll not do anything contrary to his word or contrary to his will, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. Read the last verse yourself. With long life will he satisfy you and show you his deliverance and show you his protection and show you his salvation. The uncompromising life attracts blessings in our lives. Make up your mind today that you'll live like that, and he purpose in his heart that he will not defile himself. The moment he was purposing in his heart that in this Babylon, in this place, I'm going to live a righteous life. In heaven, God also purpose in his life, I'm going to show special favor to this man. The moment you purpose in your heart tonight and say, I'm going to live this righteous life by the grace of God, there'll be a purpose in heaven. Long life is waiting for you. Healthy life is waiting for you. Will make you better, richer, wiser, greater than all the people around you in Jesus' name. You are now starting to be the head and not to be the tail. And the great blessings of God will overflow in your life. Up and talk to the Lord in prayer. The Lord has assured us that the uncompromising life will bring blessing. Let's call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I purpose in my heart to live a righteous life, and to live a holy life, to live a sanctified life, and all the blessings and all the rewards you have for the people that live such a life and waiting, Lord, I know all those things are